So we've been going through this new series that we started two Sunday nights ago. We're calling it Seeing Jesus. And we've been starting in the Old Testament, going through each book of the Bible, and in each book of the Bible, finding Jesus Christ. Because that's what Jesus Christ did to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. He showed them himself from Moses and the prophets and all the way through. And so we're going to take that journey as well. And as we do that, we're asking Jesus Christ to change us. As he shows himself to us, we're asking that through that he would change us to make us look more like Jesus Christ. And so here we are tonight in our second book, in the book of Exodus. And again, there's so many passages we could look at in the book of Exodus. But we're going to be in the end of the book this evening. So in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 8, it says, "And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, 'If now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance.'" Sometimes we, we'll go to the store, and we have our foods that we like, and sometimes you'll find people that have They're really specific about the brands of food that they'll buy, and they'll say, "I only buy this specific brand of this food because all the others, you know, all the store brands or all the generic brands, they're just not as good as the real thing." Like Oreos, if there's anybody out there who are like, "Only Oreo brand, right? I won't eat the other off-brand types." Great Value has their Twist and Shout variety. Target has their, this is the full name, vanilla and chocolate cream-filled sandwich cookies. You know, they went for just the, "We'll just describe it. You know, we can't use Oreo." And there's some people who are like, "It's Oreos only, right? I won't have other things," right? You'll have people that, same thing with soda, right? "I only drink Sprite or Pepsi or Coke," right? Not the other knockoffs, right? And you say all the other things, they're a poor imitation of the real thing. I want the real thing. And what's good about those is maybe if that's all you had, they would at least give you a taste of what maybe, at least somewhat close to what the real thing is. And you know, we run into that dilemma as we go through some of these books, because in the Old Testament, we'll probably do this several times, we'll look at an individual as a picture of Jesus Christ. And I mean, we know the issue, right? That they're a human being. And in that way, they are not a perfect picture of Jesus Christ. Now, we talked before in Genesis that we are made in the image of God, right? We are made to reflect who God is in our life and how we're made. But then we also know that sin interferes with that, because God is holy, his light in whom is no darkness, and we have darkness in us because of sin. And sin has changed that. So as we go through this, and as we specifically look at Moses this evening, we have to understand that he is an imperfect picture of Jesus Christ. And I don't want to portray him as perfect. I don't want to set him up on some pedestal as this perfect example of Jesus Christ. I also don't want to go the other way, you know, and harshly judge him for his faults, because we're all in the same boat as Moses. But what I want to do is just look at him as a man, as a sinner who God used, and see Jesus Christ in him. And honestly, isn't that what all of us want for our life? We say, we're not perfect, we are sinners, but I hope in some way people can see Jesus Christ in my life. And that's what we're going to do with Moses. So we understand we know who Moses is. He was the God-appointed leader of Israel. He was the man who God raised up to bring Israel out of Egypt to the promised land. But as this God-appointed leader, he was also the mediator between God and this nation. So God would speak to Israel through Moses, and Israel would speak to God through Moses. He was the one that was in between them, and he interceded on Israel's behalf. And so through Moses, we can see Jesus Christ as our perfect mediator. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." And Paul says he's the man Christ Jesus as our mediator. He's that one that's uniquely and perfectly positioned to intercede on our behalf, because he is both God and man. And in that way, he can perfectly represent both sides for us. And We're gonna look at Jesus Christ, and we're gonna see him as our mediator through Moses. But we're gonna have to go back to Exodus chapter 19. And we're gonna cover Exodus 19 through the end of the book this evening. And probably some of you already realized this was going to happen, right? You heard me say 2 weeks ago, we're gonna go through each book of the Bible, one message per book, and you went, we're gonna be in trouble. You know, there's going to be some messages where he's going to have to cover a lot. Well, this is one of those tonight. So we're going to move quickly through this to not take up too much time. But we're going to start by setting the stage for Moses' intercession on behalf of Israel to God. And then through Moses, we'll see four characteristics of our perfect mediator. So Exodus chapter 19 and verse 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai, for they were departed from Rephidim, and they were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then shall ye be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And God, what he's doing is he's brought them to Mount Sinai, and now he's going to establish this covenant with them, and he's going to lay out the terms of this covenant, He summarizes it at the beginning before he gives the specifics. But the idea is in verse 5, they will obey God. They will obey his commandments. And if they do that, then he will keep his covenant and they will be a peculiar treasure unto him. They will be a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. So then in verse 7, Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. So they agree. They agree to this covenant. All the people sign on to this. And then in verse 10 down through the end of the chapter, God tells the people to consecrate themselves, and he will come down and basically show his presence to them to confirm that it is actually the Lord talking to Moses. So he descends upon the mountain with smoke and fire and an earthquake, and there's a voice as the sound of a trumpet, and he's making himself known to the people. They were told that they could not approach, but they could see him from a distance. And then Moses is called up into the mountain to speak with God and to receive the covenant. So in chapter 20, it says in verse 1, God spake all these words, saying, and then he goes through and he gives them these commandments. And we know in the beginning of chapter 20, it's what we call the Ten Commandments, where he starts in verse 3, Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And he goes through and lists all these commandments that they were to keep. And that comes down through verse 17, the Ten Commandments. And then in verse 18 of chapter 20, all the way through chapter 23 and verse 19, there are other regulations and commandments that are giving them concerning how they are to conduct themselves, how they're to live their lives. So he gives them all of these commandments that this was their part of the covenant. This is what they were to obey. So then in verse 20 of chapter 23, the Lord says, Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way, and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice, provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies, and an adversary unto thy adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee, and bring thee in unto the Amorites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their work, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water. And I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. There shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in thy land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come. I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before thee. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate, and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee, until thou be increased and inherit the land. And I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea even unto the sea of the Philistines, from the desert unto the river, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. And that's God's part of the covenant. That's what he said he would do if they upheld their part, if they obeyed. So then in chapter 24 and verse 1, they join into this covenant together. They'd already given verbal assent, and now they make it official. So in verse 3 of chapter 24, Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said, will we do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. And then they build an altar. They sacrifice in verse 5 and 6 and 7 and 8. And Moses takes that book in which he had written that covenant and he reads it to the people. So they understand it. They know it's required of them. And then they take the blood of the sacrifice and they sprinkle it. Moses sprinkles it on the people. And that was this symbol that they were agreeing to this covenant. And it's also symbolic of that if they disobey, that their blood would be upon their head. That was the picture of this, if they disobeyed. So then in the end of chapter 24, in verse 12, the Lord said unto Moses, come up unto me into the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written that thou mayest teach them. Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. Verse 18, Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount, and Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. So Moses again goes up into the mountain with Joshua and to receive these commandments, the Lord would write them down so that they could teach them, communicate them to the people. So then we have in chapters 25 through 31, we have more instructions concerning the Ark of the Covenant that they were to make, the nicer tabernacle, the official tabernacle that they would make for the Lord to dwell there. They have instructions concerning the priesthood and the altar and all of that. So we come down to the end of chapter 31, the beginning of chapter 32, and this is where we're at. They're at the foot of Mount Sinai, and they have made this covenant with God about what they were going to do and what God would do for his part. They've agreed to this. They said that blood will be upon our head if we do not. And so now they are there, and Moses is still up in the mount. He's been up in that mount for some time, and then we come to chapter 32. And we read in verse 1, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron, and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool. And after he had made it a molten calf, and they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And they violated the covenant that they had just made with God maybe less than a month ago. And it's interesting, you compare verse 6 of chapter 32 with chapter 5 of verse 24, and you have in chapter 24 and verse 5, you have them doing a burnt offering and peace offerings as they sealed this covenant with God, and then you have them offering the same things to this false god in verse 6. In verses 7 down through verse 10, it says, the Lord said unto Moses of chapter 32, go get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And the Lord says, I've seen their wickedness, and I'm going to destroy them. And he said, out of you, Moses, I'll make this a new nation, right? A new nation, and I'm going to rebuild through you. And then we have verse 11, where it says, and Moses besought the Lord his God. And now we see Moses standing up as this mediator. And he starts to intercede on Israel's behalf for God. And here's where we get our first picture of Jesus Christ as our perfect mediator through Moses. And the first characteristic is this, and we find it right here, is that our perfect mediator stands up for sinners. He stands up for sinners. We see what the Lord said about Israel in verses 7 and 8, how he said, I've seen their wickedness. I've seen their sin. And then in verse 31 of that chapter, as Moses is talking, he says, Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. And Moses doesn't make excuses for Israel. He doesn't stand before the Lord and try and justify what they did or find some rationale or loophole for it. He doesn't justify it, and he doesn't make any arguments for why they should have done that or why it would be okay. But he also doesn't forsake them when they have sinned. And he stands there and he says, these are my people, and I'm going to plead before the Lord for these. And that's what we see through Jesus Christ. That's what we see in our mediator, is that he stands before God for us, knowing full well who we are, knowing that there is no excuse for our sin. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he looked at us and he knew everything that we've done, all that we would do. He knew all the sin that was in our hearts and in our minds and our lives. And he still interceded on our behalf. And, you know, there's a couple reasons why this is so amazing. The first is that we have absolutely no case, right? We're guilty. And we have no case. There's no, like, extenuating circumstances. There's no, like, insanity defense that we could plea for our part. And, you know, it's not like there's going to be this dramatic, you know, courtroom scene where all of a sudden our lawyer says, Your Honor, this is not the criminal. That man's the criminal. And you know, points to someone else and we go free. No, it's we are guilty. We are the criminal. We are the one who has committed these sins. And there's absolutely no case for us because of what we've done. And you know, as we read through what Moses said, Moses never makes an argument based on Israel's good works. He never points to the Lord and says, well, do you remember all of the good things that Israel did? You know, how they followed you out of Egypt or anything. And Jesus never makes an argument to the Father based on our good works either. He doesn't go to the Father and say, you know, yes, they've sinned, but also, you know, here's some good things that they've done. There's never any argument because we have no case. There is nothing that we can do that will outweigh what we have done, because we are sinners before God. And it's amazing that he would plead for us and intercede for us because we have no case. But also, it's amazing because there's no way that we can repay him. There's no way that we can repay God or repay Jesus Christ in any way for what he has done for us. And he knows this about us, yet he still intercedes for us. And so we see a mediator that stands up for sinners. People who have no case, people who can't repay him, yet he still stands up on our behalf. There's another characteristic we see in chapter 32. So in verse 9, the Lord said, I've seen this people, and behold, it's a stiff-necked people, and here's what he says. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel thy servants. to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Number two, he stands between us and destruction. He stands between us and destruction. Now, Moses was never in any danger. The Lord said, Moses, I'm going to destroy this whole nation, and I will make a new nation out of you. It'll still be through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? But it will be a new nation out of you. And Moses didn't take that offer. Instead, he stood up for his people. And he was there standing between them and God destroying them in his wrath. And, you know, this would have been a justly deserved punishment because what they had done, because they had violated this covenant and they had had that blood sprinkled upon their head showing what would take place if they violated it. They knew all about it. It was read to them. It was told to them. They signed on to this. And now they were facing that destruction and facing that judgment. And as we have come through Genesis, we've understood that this punishment for sin isn't a new thing. It's not a new idea. We go all the way back to the beginning, that first commandment that was given to Adam and Eve to not partake of that one tree. And the Lord said, in the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. And we see from the beginning that sin's punishment is death. For the wages of sin is death. We can come all the way to the New Testament. In James, he says that sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So this has all along been this punishment for sin, and Israel deserved that, just as we deserve that. And yet Moses stands before them, and he intercedes, and he stands between them and destruction. And that is all that stood between Israel and them being consumed by the wrath of God. And there is only one person standing between us and our complete destruction, and us being consumed by the wrath of God in hell. And that one person is our mediator, Jesus Christ. And he stands between us and destruction. If we move on a little further to verse 15. So Moses turned after he says, after the Lord repents of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Verse 15, Moses turned and went down from the mount. And the two tables of testimony were in his hand, the tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other they were written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. And so Moses comes back into the camp, and he sees what they had done, right? The Lord had told him, and now he sees this. He sees their dancing and their worshiping of the calf in verse 19. And Moses' anger waxed hot in the middle of verse 19, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount, and he took the calf which they had made, and burnt it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel to drink it. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron tells his story about how they wanted him to do this, so he gave it, verse 24, they gave me all that gold, I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. So Moses destroys the calf, and he confronts Aaron about this. Aaron gives his excuses. And then we have that account in verse 25 down through, where in verse 26, Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him, and he saith unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. And 3,000 people die in punishment. Now the Lord did not destroy the entire nation, but 3,000 people died because of this. And I feel sometimes in Scripture, it's easy for us to almost gloss over passages like this about people dying. But it's a very horrible thing that 3,000 people died, but we understand that it was because of sin. It was because of sin that there were 3,000 funerals that week. It was because of sin that there were 3,000 tents where wives were sobbing for their husbands or kids were crying for their father. But this is what sin does. This is the effects of sin on people's lives. And you know, we could even think beyond that. How many more people have been killed because of sin. And so we see this tragedy that takes place. But then we see in verse 30, it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin. And again, he makes no excuses for it. And now will I go up unto the Lord, peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sins, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. And here's the third characteristic of our perfect mediator. And that is this, he sacrifices himself for us. He sacrifices himself for us. And here we have to make a distinction between Moses and Jesus Christ. Moses, again, was just a man. Jesus Christ was both man and God. But here was Moses' decision. Moses said, he asked the Lord to forgive in verse 32, but then he says, if you will not forgive, then Moses asked that he would be also blotted out of the book. And this idea of being blotted out of the book, they would have a census where they would keep track of everyone. They would keep, and you can go through the Old Testament, you'll find these roles of, you know, the head of the tribe or the head of the family and who was in the family. And so they'd have these accounts, and that would be their book. And it's a reference to God having a book of those who are alive, the book of life. And he was saying, Moses' logic was this. He says, perhaps my innocence, I think he's saying, perhaps my innocence will also cover the people of Israel. So that the Lord would say, Moses, I will not also blot you out of this book. And so then I also won't blot out Israel as well. And Moses was saying, I don't want to enter into the promised land just me and maybe my family, right? That would have been another, like Noah. Right? That's the story of Noah, basically, is a wicked world. And God said, I will, Noah, you found grace in my sight, so I will destroy the rest of the world and start again with Noah. And the Lord was saying, I will do that with Moses. And Moses said, I don't want that. I don't want to be the only one. I don't want to be it just me and my family who bring into the promised land. So he says, if you will not forgive, then I also want to be blotted out. And the Lord says then in verse 33, the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. But then he says this, therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sins upon them. And Moses' intercession, it didn't earn them forgiveness, but it did earn them this reprieve, where the Lord says, they will not die today. They will not die today. And he says, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And we can see the difference between Moses' intercession and Jesus Christ as our mediator. Because Jesus Christ's intercession on our behalf isn't just a reprieve, but it is a forgiveness. It's a complete removal of God's judgment from us and from our life. And where Moses wasn't worthy to do this, Jesus Christ was. And in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for us only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And that word propitiation means that which takes the offense out of the way so that reconciliation can take place. That's what Jesus Christ was able to do. And so Jesus Christ was able to be that sacrifice for us. And that's what Moses tried to do. He said, if you won't forgive, then blot me out as well. And he offered himself up as the sacrifice. But what he could not do completely, Jesus Christ was able to do. Jesus Christ was that worthy sacrifice. So Jesus Christ, as our mediator, sacrificed himself for us. And then if we keep going in chapter 33, the Lord says, I'll just summarize. The Lord said, I'm not going to go with you. He says, you depart and go hence. And he said, I'll send an angel before you, but I will not go with you. Verse 4, the people mourn. When they heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. For the Lord had said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do with thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. And there was a commentator who said, by the wording of verse 6, he thinks it means that they left them there, that they took off their ornaments for mourning. And he says, from that point on, it's like they were in this perpetual state of mourning for their sin. But then in verse 7, Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out into the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And there was this symbol. There was the tabernacle that they were using. It wasn't the one that we normally picture. They'd yet to build that, but it was a temporary one. And they took that tabernacle and they moved it outside the camp, showing that God's presence had departed from Israel. And so now in verse 7 down through verse 11, Moses goes and he stands before the door of that tabernacle. And in verse 11, the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses stands before God, and again, he intercedes for his people. And this gives us our fourth characteristic, which is that Jesus Christ stands before God for our reconciliation. He stands before God for our reconciliation. Moses stood before God and said, you have to go with us. Your presence must go with us. He says in verse 12, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And in verse 15 he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Moses isn't just satisfied with an angel going before them. He said, I want God. I want the presence of Jehovah to go with us. And Moses says in verse 13, he says, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight. You know, he wasn't pleading based on Israel's goodness. What does he say? He says, if I have found grace in thy sight. And that was really the only hope for Israel, was that if Moses had found grace in God's eyes. And you know, the only hope for us, for our reconciliation with God, is not if we have found grace, but if Jesus Christ has found grace in God's eyes. And that's what Jesus Christ pleads for our reconciliation, on based on who he is, not on who we are. Jesus Christ pleads for us based on his merits and his righteousness, his sacrifice. He doesn't plead because of who we are. He doesn't say, you know what, they've changed themselves, they've turned themselves around. He said, no, I shed my blood for them. And based on my merits, I am asking for reconciliation between God and man. And in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, it says, wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And it's through Jesus Christ, because of who he is, that we can have reconciliation with God. And the Lord said to Moses, verse 14, he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And that's the same thing God says to us. When we, through faith in Christ, trust in Jesus Christ, the Lord said, you know what? My presence shall go with them, and I will give them rest. And it's all based on who Jesus Christ is. It's because of our mediator. It's not because of us. So Jesus Christ, he stands before God for our reconciliation. And so we've seen these characteristics, and I want to, these four characteristics, but in the passage we read, in Exodus chapter 34, at the beginning, in the beginning of chapter 34, after God said, I will go with you, he calls Moses back up again. He says, I'm going to hew out two more tables of stone. Moses had broken the first two when he came down and saw them worshiping the golden calf. He said, I will make two more. So in verse 4, he hewed two tables of stone like another first. Moses goes up into the mount. In verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. and said, If now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. And the Lord goes before Moses, and he proclaims his mercy. He proclaims his long-suffering. He proclaims his goodness and his truth. He proclaims his mercy and his forgiveness. And that's who God is. And we know that through our mediator, because we have a mediator between us and God. And then in verse 10 and 11, God restores this covenant. The covenant that Israel had already broken, that God had upheld, but Israel had broken, God restores it again with them. And he said in verse 10, behold, I make a covenant. Why? Why would God make another covenant with Israel? It's because of one man. Because of one man who interceded between Israel, the sinful nation, and God, the holy and righteous judge. Because one man stood up for Israel and interceded before God for them. And we look at our lives and we see the blessing of God upon our life and we see our salvation. And we can look at all of that, all of who we are, and say, why? And it's because one man, the Son of God, is our mediator, because he intercedes before God for us. We look at ourselves and say, why have I not been destroyed? Why am I not currently being consumed by the wrath of God in hell? And the answer is because we have a mediator. Because God is interceding on our behalf before the throne of God. And I want us to turn to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3 as we close tonight. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22. Here's what it says. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord, Jesus Christ, our mediator, is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord, our mediator, is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. That's who Jesus Christ is, our mediator. It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. And just quickly as we close, there's three responses, I think, to seeing Jesus Christ as our mediator. The first is confidence. Confidence. In Romans chapter 8, it talks about, who is he that condemneth us, right? Who tries to bring up our sin again and condemn us for that? It says it's Jesus Christ that died, who right now makes intercession for us. There is no more condemnation because Jesus Christ intercedes on our behalf, because he's our mediator. And Paul says there's confidence in that. There's confidence in your salvation, in your security, in God's love for you. There's confidence in all of that because it's not resting on your shoulders. Amen. It's not on your merit. It's on who Jesus Christ is. So there's confidence. Also, there's gratefulness. I mean, what else can we say but thank you to Jesus Christ for that, for interceding on our behalf. But there's one more response. And if we go back to Exodus chapter 34, in Exodus chapter 34, in verse 5, he talks about renewing things. Let's come down. I'm in the wrong chapter. Let me find it for a second. Okay, in verse chapter 35, Exodus 35 and verse 4. So he renews this covenant with them, and then he talks to them about building this tabernacle. And in verse 4, Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass. And then he goes on and talks about other things that they could give. Come down to verse 29. The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring, for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. You know, it hadn't been too long ago that they had taken another offering, and they had taken up an offering for a false god. And they had said, hey, let's pool our gold, and we will make this golden calf and worship it. And now here they are taking this offering for the Lord to make the tabernacle where God would dwell in their midst in this tent, in that house. And they do it out of this willing heart. And if we look in chapter 36 and verse 5, they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. And we see this response to what God had done for them, to them seeing this forgiveness of their sin, and the Lord not destroying them, the Lord saying he would go with them. And now they have this outpouring of giving to God. And I think the third response that we see is more of this attitude of indebtedness, right? This mindset of I owe everything to God because of what he's done for me. I owe everything to Jesus Christ because he stood up on my behalf when I had nobody to stand for me. And it's this outpouring of all that they had. And we come down to the end of the book, Exodus chapter 40 and verse 33. And he reared up the court around about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. They had finished the tabernacle, the altar, everything. And a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. And I don't think they took that for granted, that they would look at that tabernacle and they would see the cloud and the presence of God there, because there came a point where that was gone. The tabernacle was taken outside the camp, and they saw that the presence of God was no longer in their midst. But one person stood up for them. They had one man who stood before that tabernacle and said, if I found grace in thy sight, let your presence go with us again. And now they saw that. And there was this outpouring of gratitude, an outpouring of all that they had to God for that. You know, we sing the song, The Mercies of God, and the chorus says this. We're going to sing it in a moment. For mercies so great, what return can I make? For mercies so constant and sure. And the song says, I'll love him, I'll serve him with all that I have, as long as my life shall endure. And you know what? That's not enough to repay him, is it? But that is our response. When we see what Jesus Christ has done for us, we see his mercy upon our life when we know what we deserved. And so our response is one of indebtedness, saying, how can I not give him everything when he has done all this for me? So do we see Jesus Christ tonight? Because tonight he stands in heaven for us. He stands before us as sinners. He stands there having made a sacrifice for us, and he stands there for our reconciliation with our Father. He's our mediator. He's our perfect mediator. Let's close with prayer.